Turn with me now in your Bibles to John chapter 19. John chapter 19, we'll begin reading at verse 25 through to verse 30, and our text for this morning is verse 28. John 19, 25, God's word reads as follows. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, Woman, behold your son. And he said to the disciple, Behold your mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, It is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. So far the reading of God's holy word. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, what is man's greatest need? Currently, with the rapid spread of COVID-19 pandemic, many people will likely respond to that question that our greatest need is protection and a cure from this highly contagious and deadly disease. Others' response may be somewhat related to that. Well, we need to get back to a sense of normalcy, getting back into our daily routines, back to school, back to work in order to put food on the table and to pay the bills. But is that really our greatest need? Not really. Our greatest need is not our deliverance from the coronavirus, but our deliverance from sin. What was the greatest need of all those who have died and who are dying of the coronavirus? It's a saving faith in Jesus Christ as their personal Savior from sin. To die of the coronavirus is horrible, but to die without Jesus as their Savior is even worse. It has eternal consequences. The suffering in hell will be far worse than the earthly suffering of the coronavirus. And it will be for all eternity. Jesus is our greatest need. Why? Because God will not allow our sin to go unpunished. God requires that His justice be satisfied. But how? How when our guilt only increases every day? Furthermore, no mere creature can bear the weight of God's eternal anger against sin and release others from it. So what kind of a deliverer do we need then? He must be truly man and truly righteous, yet more powerful than all creatures. That is, he must be true God. Interestingly, it is there upon the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ that Jesus demonstrates that he has the credentials, that he is truly God. There from the cross, from that eerie midday darkness, Jesus cries out with a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? It is during those long 3 hours that Jesus, truly God, bears the weight of God's eternal wrath against your and my sin. And now, What is the fifth word from the cross? Jesus has been hanging on the cross for 6 hours of excruciating pain. 3 agonizing hours when the Father turned His face from His Son. And now, I thirst. Initially, we might think, doesn't this sound like a rather odd thing to say? Considering all that Jesus has endured, all that He has suffered, forsaken by the Father, and now I thirst. Why? Let's take a closer look. We proceed this morning under the theme, Jesus' word of suffering, I thirst, noting 3 things: according to His humanity, according to Scripture, and according to our suffering. Well, the question then is, who is Jesus? Is He truly God and is He truly man? Does He meet the qualifications as our deliverer from sin? Well, in John 1:1-5, the Apostle John very clearly establishes the identity of Jesus as being truly God. In verses 1-2, we read, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God." And then in verse 14, without getting into all the details of Jesus' incarnation and of His birth, the Apostle John establishes the humanity of our Lord Jesus Christ with a very simple one-liner. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory." And so John, in the very opening chapter, presents to us Jesus. Who is He? He is truly God, and He is truly man. The story of Jesus' incarnation, His humiliation, His death, is told by the Apostle Paul in Philippians 2. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." Paul directs us to the humility of Jesus, who, being God, took upon Himself our human nature, whereby He is truly God and truly man. The eternal God, the Son of God, did not cease to be God, but He took upon Himself our human form and our nature, sin excepted. Why is that so important? Why? God's justice demanded that man sinned and man must pay the penalty for that sin. And yet, because we sinners cannot satisfy the demands of God's justice, Jesus came. The eternal Son of God came into this world, taking upon Himself our human nature to pay the penalty for your and my sin in our place. The Word became flesh. Why? To be our sin bearer. After having just proven His deity by suffering the weight of God's eternal wrath during those 3 hours, forsakenness of the Father, the very next thing we hear from the cross are the words, "I thirst." With the simple words, "I thirst," Jesus expresses to all and to us today His humanity. There upon the cross, Jesus gives us His credentials as our Savior. His deity, "My God, my God, Why have you forsaken me? Truly God, he endured the wrath of God, as only God could do. And there on the cross, he expresses his credentials, his humanity. I thirst. And yet to those beneath the cross, these words, I thirst, spoke only of the horrible, unquenchable thirst associated with crucifixion. How do they respond? Verse 29. Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it to his mouth. Congregation, Jesus is announcing much more than the obvious physical aspect of death by crucifixion, an agonizing, unquenchable thirst. He's announcing from the cross his credential as Savior. There on the cross, Jesus, truly God, truly man, the only one qualified to be our Savior, meets our greatest need, our deliverance from sin. Scripture says it quite plainly, doesn't it? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Yes, indeed, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have what? Have everlasting life. God, through Christ Jesus, through his Son, truly God, truly man, has met our greatest need, our deliverance from sin. And because he has, what now? What now is our greatest? What now is our only comfort? And we make that beautiful confession that I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and death to my faithful Savior Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins, fully paid for every one of my sins. How? With his precious blood. And he has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. Our deliverance, our deliverer, truly God, truly man. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Second, the words, I thirst, are also in accord with Scripture. Listen again to verse 28. After this, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that Scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. The words of suffering, I thirst, establish not only Jesus' credentials as the only one qualified to be our Savior, but that the Scriptures might be fulfilled. Jesus has been hanging on the cross for some 6 long agonizing hours. The work of salvation has been accomplished. His suffering on earth from the time of his incarnation to the time of his death is now drawing to a close. In his humanity, he's about to die. And yet there's one thing left unfinished before he is to breathe his last breath. A word of prophecy. The very words, I thirst. With these next to the last words spoken from the cross, Jesus makes it abundantly clear that he is the promised Messiah. How so? All the prophecies concerning Jesus to this point in redemptive history, moving forward, have now all been fulfilled. With this word from the cross, I thirst. Jesus is the one spoken of by David in Psalm 69:21. We just sang of it in the words of 127 in our Psalter hymnals. They also gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Congregation, every important detail of Jesus' earthly life and of his death, foretold by God, revealed to us in the Scriptures, has been fulfilled. All of which points to Jesus' full obedience to the will of the Father in his fulfillment of the Scriptures. It's not like Jesus is on a cross going through a checklist. Oh yeah, I almost forgot, I thirst. No, Jesus is in complete control of all his faculties, right to his very last breath. Jesus is fully mindful of the divine plan of salvation that he ordained together with the Father and the Holy Spirit. No detail of Jesus' death is overlooked. Nothing is left unfulfilled. There is no reason other than unbelief. There is no reason other than the hardness of one's own heart to doubt that Jesus is the promised Messiah, our Savior. Today is Palm Sunday. Jesus' entrance into Jerusalem riding on a donkey was prophesied in Zechariah 9, verse 9. Judah's betrayal for 30 pieces of silver was foretold in Zechariah 11, verse 12, the ransom price of a slave. Jesus being forsaken by his Father in heaven is foretold in Psalm 22, verse 1. Jesus being mocked on a cross was prophesied in Psalm 22, 6 to 8. Jesus' pain, his thirst, his death on a cross is fulfillment of the words of Psalm 22, 14 to 15. The soldiers gambling for Jesus' garment is spoken of already in Psalm 22, verse 18. The hatred, the thirst, the anguish of the cross is foreshadowed, is foretold, is pictured in Psalm 69, 3 to 4. Jesus' silence before his accusers is prophesied by Isaiah some 700 years before the actual event in Isaiah 53, verse 7. Jesus' burial among the rich is prophesied in that same chapter in verse 9. The fulfillment of all these prophecies affirm not only that Jesus is the promised Messiah, but also serve to prove that all the details leading to the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, death by crucifixion, was all ordained by the Father and perfectly submitted to by the Son. We have to understand, congregation, we need to understand that Jesus is not a victim. Jesus is not a martyr. The death of Jesus was not some unforeseen tragedy or accident. There are no mistakes. There's no surprises anywhere in the birth and leading to the death of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. God is in full control, evidenced by Jesus' words from the cross, "I thirst." J.C. Riley notes, he says, hundreds of years before the crucifixion, every part of the solemn transaction was arranged in the divine councils, and the minutest particulars were revealed to the prophets. From first to last, it is a thing foreknown, and every portion of it was in accordance with a settled plan and design. Beloved of the Lord, when we speak of the sovereignty of God in the unfolding of redemptive history and every aspect in the life and death of Jesus, even the very words of Christ spoken from the cross, all ordained, all under the control of a sovereign God, all showing again the willing obedience of the Son. What a tremendous comfort. The sovereignty of God revealed through the very word spoken of Christ, I thirst, in accord with Scripture, all ordained by Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so we have that comfort today, that all things come to us, not by chance, but from His fatherly hand. What does that mean for us? It means we can be patient when things go against us, thankful when things go well, and for the future, we can have good confidence in our faithful God and Father that nothing will separate us from His love. Why do some people go through trials and hardships? Why do some people experience pain and suffering? Why this pandemic, COVID-19? The short answer is sin. All these things are the consequences of man's fall into sin. But why? This much we know for certain. The sovereign God will work out His good and His perfect plan, using even the sin and the evil of man in the brokenness and the fallenness of the world to accomplish His divine plan and purpose. If we doubt that, just look at the cross. God turned the greatest evil ever perpetrated, the hatred, the envy, the wickedness, the injustice, all resulting in Jesus' crucifixion, which a sovereign God turned to our good for our salvation. According to what? An afterthought? No. According to the Scriptures. According to God's preordained plan. In Genesis 50, verse 20, Joseph, speaking to his brothers, bears testimony of the sovereignty of God over sin and evil that was perpetrated against him when he says to his brothers, "But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is to this day, to save many people alive." If Joseph and his family died during that famine, that line of promise from which the Messiah would be born would be broken. What happened to Joseph was all part of God's plan. And he used even the evil, the wickedness of his brothers and others to preserve that line from which the Messiah was born. Its parallel passage in the New Testament is Romans 8:28. We know it well. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. Brothers and sisters in the Lord, we read those passages such as Romans 8:28 and Genesis 50, verse 20. And in the good times, it's so easy to read it and just, yeah, we concur. Absolutely. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, who are called according to His purpose. But now what? With the COVID-19, is there perhaps a tendency among us to read these same passages, but being a little more tentative, being somewhat even reserved, maybe even doubting? We know what God's Word says. We know the promise, and we know that all things, says God, we know that all things will work together for the good of those who love God, those who are called according to His purpose. Absolutely. Now we take a look in the last 2 weeks how our lives have been radically changed. Maybe some of us are prone at this time to ask ourselves, what is the good that God will accomplish through all this pandemic? Well, this whole ordeal has been rather humbling, hasn't it? So much for the autonomy of man. For so long, we've had it so well, man thought he was king of the world. And what's God teaching us? That Christ is on the throne, not man. It's certainly a testing and a refining of our faith, isn't it? It's certainly forcing all of us to be humbled and to look heavenward and put our trust in Almighty God. It's certainly causing us to examine our lives and our priorities and causing us to evaluate what really is important. What about all those material things that we used to strive for? What matters now is our saving faith in Jesus Christ. As we look forward to Good Friday, what God in His love has done for us sinners. What matters now, and as I've talked to various people in the congregation who have said, how I long to be in the house of the Lord again, to worship together with God's covenant people. It's created us that thirsting to worship together, doesn't it? Yes, as you're watching this morning via live streaming. Yes, but it's only temporary, thankfully. How we long, crave that longing. So many times we come to church and we took it for granted. We took each other for granted, perhaps. I assure you, when we come to gather together for worship that first time again, what a glorious day that's going to be. The joy of being in the house of the Lord. What matters? Yeah, the communion of the saints, family, friends. This pandemic, yeah, it's calling us all to heed that calming, that reassuring word of the Lord. To do what? Be still. And know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Isn't that what it's caused us to do? Man is held seemingly powerless. All the efforts combined worldwide. And God is telling the world, be still and know that I am God. Yes, I will be exalted among all the nations as all the nations of the world have been impacted by this pandemic. And there's only one thing for you to do, and that is to look heavenward. Yes, these are signs of the times that make us all look forward to the return of our Lord Jesus Christ, when in the new heavens and the new earth, there will be no more sin. There will be no more having to deal with the consequences of man's fall into sin. No more pandemics, no more hospitals, no more suffering, no more death. God's telling the world, are you ready to die? God's telling the world, are you ready for when I come again? I'm sure we can all add to this list of things of how we see God at work through this time of crisis and uncertainty. Maybe after the service, it would be good to sit down with whoever you are sitting with this morning, even by ourselves, over a cup of coffee, and just ask ourselves this morning, how has this impacted my faith, my life? What now matters most? As Christians, believing in the sovereignty and the providence of God, believing with all our heart, knowing with all our heart, that God will continue to work out His good and perfect plan of salvation, also through this coronavirus. But trusting, believing in the sovereignty and providence of God, allows us as Christians to move forward through this storm by faith and not in fear. Faith now, faith congregation, faith becomes that precious possession that we possess in Christ Jesus, doesn't it? Faith, this gift of God's amazing grace, is what now carries us through this storm. Just as Jesus' death, and yes, even the very words spoken by Jesus from the cross, were all ordained by a sovereign God according to the Scriptures. It was all ordained by whom? A sovereign God. This was all part of the plan of salvation by Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the Son willingly submits. And we know that through all of this, we say with the Scriptures that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Yes, Jesus' suffering is living proof. Jesus' suffering, all the evil, the wickedness, the injustice He endured, was all foreordained and follows the script of redemptive history, for our salvation. God had a plan. God had a purpose. And that plan will not change. That's our comfort. We're part of that plan. And God will continue to work out His good and perfect plan in all of our lives through suffering and through good times. Third, Jesus' cry from the cross, "I thirst," means that He can identify with our human suffering. Listen to what we read in Hebrews 2, verse 18. "For in that He Himself has suffered being tempted, He is able to aid those who are tempted." And then in Hebrews 4, 15 to 16, we read, "For if we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." You see, congregation, Jesus Christ, our great high priest, knows all about temptation and suffering, doesn't He? There beneath the cross of Jesus, there were those who were taunting Him. "Come on down from the cross, save yourself and others if you are the Christ." Oh, how tempting that would have been to show them a thing or two, wouldn't it? "Come down from the cross? Yeah, just watch me." But no, He resisted that temptation. Why? Because to do so, He would forfeit God's plan of salvation. To do so would only be to the delight of Satan. And oh, how He suffered the agony already from His incarnation to the point of crucifixion on a cross, forsaken by the Father, bearing the weight of God's unspeakable wrath, and then all the physical pain and suffering from the trial to the cross. Why bother? Why did He willingly subject Himself to this life of suffering and misery? He's the eternal Son of God. He shouldn't have to suffer like this. And yet, congregation, He endured this suffering for your and my salvation. His suffering was for our gain. He came to do the will of the Father. He came to serve and to save. Does Jesus understand temptation? Does Jesus understand suffering? Absolutely. And now, much to our comfort, we have a high priest in heaven who knows all, about our temptation, all about our suffering, and who can sympathize with us in our temptation and suffering. Feeling down? Stressed? Discouraged? Maybe even fearful of COVID-19? Overwhelmed with the uncertainty of health, your livelihood, or that of your children or grandchildren? Then listen again to the words of suffering spoken by Jesus from the cross. I thirst. And now, our high priest, who was tempted, who suffered, is now also the one to whom we cry out. He is the one to whom we pour out our heart. And much to our comfort, he understands our suffering. He's the one who encourages us. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. What does Jesus say? He summons us. Come to me. Come to me. Why then would we be so foolish as to refuse such a gracious offer? Would be so foolish as to think that we could go it alone, that we'll survive this ordeal, that if we just persevere, if we just become creative. Jesus says, no, no. Come to me. So, beloved of the Lord, let us come to our Savior in true faith. Come to Him who through all His suffering obtained our salvation. There on the cross, our Lord Jesus Christ met our greatest need to deliver us from sin, death, and Satan. He will never fail you. He will never disappoint you. Never. Why? He purchased us with His precious blood. We belong to Him. Yes, life is full of trials and temptations. Life is full of sorrows and suffering. Life is full of changes and challenges. But how are we as Christians to deal with all of this? Where do we turn? Where do we go for hope, for encouragement, for comfort? Whether COVID-19, whether cancer, whether trials and temptations, whether challenges and changes, whatever our sorrows and suffering, a dying Jesus hanging on a cross, our great high priest is seated at the right hand of God the Father. He understands our weariness of heart. He understands temptation. He understands suffering. And now He says to you and I this morning, come to me. Come to me, your Savior. Come to me with your sins. Come to me with your temptations. Come to me with your sorrows. Come to me, your sympathizing high priest. Let me close the following quote. Our Redeemer is not one so removed from us that He is unable to enter sympathetically into our sorrows, for He was Himself the man of sorrows. Here then is comfort for the aching heart. No matter how despondent you may be, no matter how rugged our path, and sad our lot. You are invited to spread it all before the Lord Jesus Christ and cast all your care upon Him, knowing that He careth for you. Is your body racked with pain? So is His. Are you misunderstood, misjudged, misrepresented? So is He. Have those nearest and dearest turned away from you? They did from Him. Are you in the darkness? So was He for 3 hours. Wherefore, in all things it behooved Him to be made like unto His brothers, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest. How comforting, how reassuring that Jesus, our high priest, truly God, truly man, made not only the once for all, that perfect sacrifice on the cross to atone for your and my sins, but we have in Jesus a high priest who sympathizes with all our temptations and with all our suffering. Yes, indeed, in life and in death, O Lord, abide with me. Amen.